Now, a number of weeks ago, we asked you, what questions do you have and what would you like to hear a sermon about? And today we begin answering those questions. We have over 150 questions, so it's going to be a long series. We appreciate that you wrote in and said, I'd like to know, what about this? Now, some of the questions are really long, are really big, and require a large answer. Many of them were grouped together, and so what we did is we did put them together, and they fit into categories that had to do with marriage and family, the upcoming political scene, upcoming election and political scene, money, world religions, the end times, heaven, the book of Revelation, simple topics like this. And then there were many other questions as well. And what we decided to do was sort of put some together and put in the back of our mind, we need to do a series on this sometime in the coming time frame. But what I hope to do over the next at least 6 weeks is address some that can be lumped together, and they become treatment that would take most of the morning. And then at the end of each hour, I'm going to list a number of questions that can be answered quickly and easily. And so they'll just take a brief answer. So each week we'll have a more focused teaching time and then a series of random questions, and we'll begin that way this morning. This morning's question that we're beginning with is, how do I build my faith in God, my trust in God, during uncertainty? This bubbled up to the surface this week, because we are in an uncertain time. We're on the verge of a very important political unfolding for our nation. What happens in the next 6 weeks is going to be very significant for your future and mine. What happens in this political cycle is going to be perhaps revolutionary. What happened in the last 3 months on the stock market can only be described as revolutionary or devolutionary. And some of you are sitting here today with a good bit of uncertainty about the economic situation in your own world and in our nation and in the world around us. Some of you have uncertainty in your family, in your marriage, in your future, with your parents, with your children. Some of you have uncertainty in your job. And more than a few of us have uncertainty in our health and what's ahead for us in that way. So at the top of your outline this morning, there is this verse that is a good banner to hang over everything that I'll say this morning, in which the psalmist says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O God. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. I say to you, O Lord, you are my God." Can you say that? Let's say it together. You are my God. How do we move that from being a little nice catchphrase, a slogan, a message, I endorse this message, to a message you actually live out? I live out this message. I say to the Lord, you are my God, and my times are in your hands. My economic times, my marital times, my unemployed times, my work times, my free time, my time is in your hands. How do you build faith in times of uncertainty? It is interesting in the Bible that whenever Jesus interacted with people, he was frequently seen observing something about their faith. Often in the New Testament, we hear Jesus making an evaluation about what a person's faith is like. The disciples came to him one time and said to him, "We were unable to cast out these demons. Why?" His answer to them was this: "Because of the littleness of your faith." Because of the littleness of your faith. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking about economy, finance, and faith. And he directed the audience's attention to the field in which there was grass and flowers blooming. And he said, "Look at those flowers. Those flowers come to full bloom. They're beautiful. Why are you worried about your life, O ye of little faith?" A measurement of faith. He was in a boat with his disciples. He was sound asleep. They were not asleep. They were awake. They were worried. It was the middle of the night. Do you wake up in the middle of the night sometimes? Did you wake up this week in the middle of the night wondering? You wake up in the middle of the night, and Jesus said to them in the boat, "Why are you timid, ye men of little faith?" In another scene, he's walking on the water, and in the boat are the disciples, and the storm is terrible. But he's walking across the top of the water. Peter sees him and gets out of the boat and comes to him and walks to him. And he turns quickly from walking to swimming. Jesus reaches out to him, grabs him by the hand, and pulls him up and says to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" It was common for Jesus to look into the hearts of people and say, "What? Where is the faith meter for you, O you of little faith?" Conversely, in a fascinating scene with a woman who was not a Jew, who had a daughter who was demon-possessed, she came to Jesus and said, "Will you come and heal my daughter? She is afflicted with a demon." He turned around and said to her, "You are not from the household of Israel. It's not suitable for the master to give to the dogs what is meant for the people at the table." What? Jesus talking to a woman that way? And she replies to him, "Even the dogs are worthy of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And he says to her, "You have great faith." Why? She knew she was nothing and he was everything. She understood that until I decrease and he increases, I'm hopeless. Faith in its essence is the diminishing of self-reliance and the magnification of a dependence on Jesus for everything. The question that comes down to this is, how do I build my faith in uncertain times? I guess the first thing I want to say to you is, your faith can grow. And Jesus is looking about, seeing how are we? And he's got his finger on our heart, said, do you have faith in me if I diminish your 401k, B, C, D, E? If I take it all away from you, will you trust me? Can you say with Job, if you slay me, yet will I trust you? Wow. How do I build faith in uncertain times? I want to encourage you this morning with this reality that faith can really be best measured in hard times. When everything's going swimmingly, you say, "Well, my faith is great." And then you just start to erode and, you know, the family unravels a little bit and you have a problem with your parents or your kids or your job or whatever, and suddenly it becomes unsettled. Does your faith hold up under uncertainty and trial? Peter reminds us that the trying of your faith is more precious than gold which perishes. What God is up to in these difficult times is proving and testing and strengthening our faith. If you have a Bible, let me show you what your options are this morning about your faith. Your options are that you can progress or you can regress in your faith. You can make advancement or you can make decline in your faith. So I want you to open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. And just to, because of the nature of this study, we're going to dip down in a number of places in the Bible a number of times through this series. And this is one. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Here Peter's giving a warning to Christians, and he says to them in 2 Peter 3:17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," here's a forewarning to you, "be on your guard so that you not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." That's one option for us this morning, that we can be carried away and fall away. We sometimes call this a slide backwards or backsliding, moving away from a position that we once held. And, you know, I, like you, have to always measure myself. Am I believing all that I once believed? Or have I fallen back from trusting God in the same way I did when I came to know Him? That's one option. The other option, verse 18, is, "or grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to Him be the glory forever and ever." I warn you that you could get carried away and fall from steadfastness, but rather what you ought to do is purpose to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews said, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we have to keep our eyes on Him so that we not grow weary and lose heart. If you have your eyes on the stock market, you could lose heart, couldn't you? If you have your eyes on all of your problems, and only those, you can lose heart. You could grow weary and give up. Jesus said that actually in the end of the world. This is what would happen. The love of many people would grow cold, and many would fall away. And we're, I think, going to see that happen. We're going to see people fall away. I want you not to be among them. I want you, as I want for myself, that whatever happens, we will be strong in faith in the Lord, and we will cling to Him. Which means we've got to answer this question then. How do you build trust in God when you don't know what tomorrow's going to hold? Let me give you three ideas that will help us this morning. This is not rocket science. This is simple Christianity 101. But it's never been more necessary to come back to the building blocks. Number one, if you want your faith to grow, you must saturate your mind with many scriptures. You must allow the Word of God to be the framework for your life. And the more you know the scriptures, the more you know the truth of God, the better you will be able to interpret the unraveling world around you. If you throw away the teachings of the scriptures and then go through a storm in your life, you have no framework for understanding what does God think about my unraveling economic situation. What does God think about this personal relationship I'm in right now? What does God think about the way I'm parenting, about the way I'm being a husband or a wife, about the way I'm taking care of my parents, about the way I'm spending my free time? You need the scriptures to give you a framework to build your faith and say, all right, I understand what God wants. Faith grows when the Word of God comes into a heart. This is what the scriptures say. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of God is catalytic. One of the reasons why we encourage you to have a Bible and open it here, and that why every week, you know, I say this is what the word of God says, listen carefully, is that there's something about this word that sets it apart from every other book on your shelf. This is God's word. It is spiritually authoritative. It is spiritually more powerful than your problems. It is more sovereign than your will. It is able to come into you and to quicken you to see something you never saw before. And you, all of a sudden you say, wow. And it's God making the word of God come to life to you. So you say, God, is that really what you think about my attitude right now? That's what I mean. Okay, that's what the power of the word can do. Let me show you one other place. You're in 2 Peter. Just turn back about two pages to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's some instruction about the word of God coming into your life. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes. We have lots of newborn babes around. Our church is having lots of babies right now. As a newborn babe, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted that the Lord is good. Now, let's pick it apart for a minute. As a newborn baby, I held a baby this week. I held Bobby and Joy's little son, Patrick. Sweet. Beautiful. Like all our babies. But when I was holding this baby, he was hungry. And he really didn't want me to hold him that much, but he was hungry. And you know why I knew? Because his little mouth was gone. And I put my hand by his mouth was going. Give me food. I know that food source. 2 days old, he knew what he wanted. So the Bible says, newborn babes long for the milk. They've got to have it. What's the point? You a follower of God? You've got to have the word of God to be nourished, to grow. You need it. You have to long for it and say, God, will you teach me? Now, somebody's sitting there saying, oh, give me a break. I open my Bible and it just tastes like dust. I get nothing out of Bible reading. Okay, does that ever happen? Okay, the reality is that sometimes it's hard to be nourished in the Bible. And the reason is because verse 1 is ignored. And there is sometimes necessary preparation to awaken your hunger for the things of God. Or to put it another way, there are certain things that inhibit your appetite for God. What do they call those pills you take? Not you, but I mean a person would take. They're appetite suppressors. I take this pill and then I don't want to eat. Okay, there are some pills that are mentioned in verse 1. They are suppressing your appetite for the things of God. You got to deal with those in order to be nourished by the word of God. See what they are? And it's a precondition to being nourished in the word. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. What is Peter saying? You may have to clean up a little bit. You may have to come to God and say, God, my heart has been far from you. I have been envious. Can you imagine in this week anyone being envious? Greedy, angry, lying. All these things which are sort of heart conditions, they've got to be dealt with. And say, Lord, will you forgive me for that? When I said that about this person, I was wrong. When I was angry, I was wrong. And my heart feels contaminated. I need to set that aside, and now will you feed me? Nourished in the word of God will help you build faith and grow in faith, grow strong in faith. You cannot grow strong in faith apart from the word of God, and you cannot be nourished in the word of God unless you're saying, Lord, will you search my heart? I want everything in me that's wrong out. I want to follow you. Number two, simple step. Practice what you learn. Practice what you learn. Practice. What I'm talking about is practice. Practice. Who said that? Allen Iverson. Yeah, he made that phrase famous. Some of you know that. And he said, practice is not that important. I would say, you know, practice is really important. Practice is important. And essentially what I'm saying is that when you do what you know is right, it will strengthen your faith. In other words, you have a discovery this morning about something, or any time that God shows you, here's what I want for your life. You have to do it. And to the extent you don't do what you know God wants you to do, well, what does the Bible call that? If you know what is right to do and you don't do it, this is sin. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. I just didn't do what I was supposed to do. Okay, that's another way to sort of fall short of what God anticipates. And it's in doing what you know is right, what you've learned from your study of the Bible, that will begin to strengthen your faith. Here's a wonderful verse in the Bible. Those of you who have yours, look back to Luke chapter 16 for a minute. I'll read one verse from Luke chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And I'll show you this spiritual principle. Luke 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. That's a spiritual axiom that Jesus laid out. You say, well, I just want to be faithful to God in the big things in my life. Well, you know how you begin with that? You begin to be faithful in the small things. What are the small things? Small things are measuring your words, your thoughts, doing the small things that God brings to your mind, which could even be not littering. Not littering? Was it right to litter? No. All right, that's a small thing. Yeah. Saying something bad about someone? You know, it's not killing them. What's Jesus saying? You start with the small things, and you do the small things that you know are true, and then you'll be entrusted to do the bigger things when they come to you. In other words, you're training and practicing a life of faith. Watch the converse at the end of the verse. It goes the other way, too. He who is unrighteous in a little thing is unrighteous also in much. See that? You make one small indiscretion, and what ends up happening? A lot of times you'll end up with many more indiscretions. And what ends up happening is I do one thing wrong today, and pretty soon I find myself in a mess, and I say, how did I get here? I got here by practicing small indiscretions that I didn't think were that significant. And I just let them go and go and go. And then here today, I find myself in a big mess. Why? Because small unrighteousness leads to big unrighteousness. Small faithfulness, faithfulness in small things, leads to faithfulness in the big things. I've illustrated this about a long time ago. And I can't do this on the video, but I'm going to do it this morning so that you'll remember. You imagine that your life is a road, a straight and narrow, that you're going to follow God. And today, you make a decision in your life to say, well, today, no one will notice if I tell a lie here. And by the way, lying is one of the ways that is a seemingly harmless indiscretion. But the better you get at lying, the better you'll be at sinning in many other ways. Because if you can lie, you can cover up many indiscretions. So here I am today at 20 years of age, and I make an indiscretion today, and I wander away of unfaithfulness, and that's the way I want to go. But here I am. 10 years from now, where am I going to be? I'm going to be all the way over here. And if I go to 20 years, then where I'm going to end up being is I'm going to end up over here. 20 years from that indiscretion that I didn't count for, I end up here and I say, wait a minute, now what am I doing over here? This is not where I want it to be. How did I get so far away? And now what do I do? Oh man, I got to go. Oh, sorry. I have to get back over here. And I have to go back over here. Sorry, excuse me. Okay, this is not where I wanted to be, but I have to come over here. And usually I have to say to people, I'm sorry for what I did. Will you forgive me for coming? Will you, Stephen? Okay. And it's a big journey back over here because I've I've made indiscretions that have led me off where I wanted to be. Now, God forgives, but your life, the truth is, God will take you back immediately if you've failed and wandered away. But a lot of times you have to come back through people that you've hurt and fix those things and apologize for those things and make those right. I'm just saying that if you let a small transgression happen and say it's not a big deal today and you let it go indefinitely, there are going to be consequences that you don't envision today, right? So you practice what you do know. What has God told me that I should do? And then do it. And lastly, then, if I'm going to build my faith, I would say this. What I ought to do is think about taking one step beyond where I am today. Want to build your faith for uncertain times? Take one step beyond your comfort zone. And by the way, walking over there and walking across you was a little outside my comfort zone. But what does God want you to do to get outside of where you are? It's easy to get into spiritual neutral coast. Autopilot and just cruise along, isn't it? That's easy. And it may be that God's prompting in your heart for you to do something that's a little bit beyond, in which you must exercise faith and say, okay, Lord, I've never done this before, but I'm going on this missions trip. I've never done this before, Lord, but I'm going to go try to share my faith with somebody. Lord, I've never done this before, but I'm going to start giving. Lord, I've never done this before, but... And what am I asking? I'm asking you to think about, where do I need to step a little bit outside of my comfort zone where I have to trust God? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I want to please God. And I want to walk by faith. Maybe for you, it'll mean that you got to go talk to Pharaoh. Oh, no, I like it here in the wilderness. These sheep are good. I like these sheep. No, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. Oh, I couldn't do that. I'm not able to do it. No, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. It's Moses. I want you to go to Nineveh. What? No way am I going to Nineveh. Some way you'll get there. Okay, that's Jonah. And he gets there. Okay, fish transit. He's delivered into Nineveh. Or maybe it's you say, I have this alabaster jar of perfume. And... I am going to pour it out on the head of Jesus and anoint him with this expensive oil. And everybody says, are you crazy? What a waste. You are such a bad steward. I can't believe you did that. And Jesus says of that woman, she's done a beautiful thing. What'd she do? I know I have to do this for God. No one else will understand, but I know this is what God wants me to do. Maybe for you it'll be, you got to get out of the boat. Trust the Lord. I got to do this. And maybe it'll be that you say to God, I am not going to bow down to the idol that everyone else is bowing down to. And I don't care if I die. All of America is bowing down to wealth. I will not. I'll go to the furnace. And my God will deliver me. And even if he does not, I will not bow down to that idol. What is that? That's one step outside the comfort zone. Listen, faith essentially is, I trust Jesus Christ, and I don't trust myself. Now, this is a very, very important time that I can talk to you about something strategic. Trusting in yourself in our present scenario means that you say, I have just lost so much money, I can't give to God. I don't have enough. I don't know if I'm going to make it through retirement because I don't have enough money. So self would say, don't give. Faith says, I will honor the Lord first of all my income. When my resources come in, my first place is with God. Now, how's that for an application? Any amens? Okay, well, we'll see in the offering. Now, I mean, this is no time to pull back and trust yourself. This is the time to say, God, I trust you with my money. Is your marriage falling apart? This is no time to pull back and trust yourself and say, I'm going to do it my way. Say, what does God want you to do to your wife? To love her in an understanding way. What does God want you to do toward your husband? To respect him and love him. This is no time to trust yourself, but to live out, and if necessary, to step outside of yourself and say, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this, but I will trust you, and I'm willing to get outside of my comfort zone and trust you. Well, that's the first question. Okay? There's a related question. I'm going to give you a couple others. A related question to this one came to us like this. How do I know that I'm walking with the Lord? How do I know I'm walking with the Lord? Let me give you three verses that will help you. This is how you know you're sort of walking by faith. It's related to the one, how do I build my faith? But how do I know? Well, here's three good measurements to know that you're walking with the Lord. Number one, John 8:31. Jesus said to his disciples, by this will all men know. I'm ahead of myself. He was talking to his disciples and to other Jews around, John 8:31. He said, if you abide in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine. How do I know I'm walking with the Lord? What's the answer? I'm in the word of God. I abide in the word of God. What God says, I know. I'm in. I'm studying it. How do I know I'm walking with the Lord? Are you being nourished in the word of God? That's how you know you're walking with the Lord. Number two, John 13:35. This is the verse that Jesus said, by this will all men know that you really are my disciples. Finish it with me. If you have... Okay, it says if you have love for one another. This is sort of a measurement. How do I know I'm a disciple? I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm walking with the Lord. Do I love people? Or do they just make me mad? Do you love people when you drive? Huh. Do you love your neighbor who walks his dog on your lawn? Do you love people when you come in here in order to sit in the middle of the aisle? Do you love people in order to save the best parking spots for somebody else? Do you love people? Is your love growing? This is a measurement. How do I know I'm walking with the Lord? I'm in his word. I love people. And thirdly, John 15:8. By this will all men know. No. I don't know why that's in my mind. Maybe that's something we need to know. John 15:8 says, in this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. A proving of discipleship is fruitfulness in your life. That you're serving others, that you're bearing fruit by leading others to know about him, that your own life is being transformed by the spiritual work of God, that you're bearing fruit, and what you do in your life is for God and his glory. That's a way to tell whether or not you're walking with the Lord. Am I walking with the Lord? There's three tests. Another related question that came to us was this question. Do spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, atrophy in me without regular exercise? What the Bible teaches is that every person who is a follower of Christ receives spiritual gifting. One, two, maybe more, as the Lord ordains, he gives you a gift. Does it atrophy if you don't use it? Does it diminish, become weak and feeble? Yes, I think it does. In reality, I think what's happening is your own heart is becoming weak, because all the gifts are demonstrated by the power of the Spirit. My gift of teaching, I am responsible to submit my life to God, to study his word, to stand before you, and my teaching is a spiritual gift that he's given to me. I can do it in the flesh. I can do it in the spirit. I want to do it in the spirit and walk under his power, so that when I speak to you, you know that it's something that I've prepared, but God's saying things to you that I have no knowledge of. That's God using the message in a spiritual way to do his work that I never know about. That's great. That's the way gifting's supposed to work. If you don't use your spiritual gift, what's happening is your heart is shrinking. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, see to it, or I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 1, for this reason I urge you to stir up or to rekindle the gift of God which was in you. Stir it up. Use it. Stimulate your life of faith by using your spiritual gift for him. And you do it through the power of the Spirit. Really what it's about is walking in the Spirit. Spirit, where do you want to use me today? Another question someone asks is, what is the Romans road? What is the Roman road? We talked a little bit a couple weeks ago about sharing our faith with other people. The Roman road is an identification in the book of Romans of a number of touchstone verses that help you be able to sit down with someone who does not know the message of the Bible or the life and ministry of Jesus and take them to 6 or 8 verses and say, this is a way to walk through the major theme of the Bible. And so here are 6 of them. Number 1, Romans 3:23. The Roman road. You open your Bible with someone who doesn't know God yet, and you say, this is something that you need to know. According to the Bible, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But wait, there's better news. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the next major passage to take someone to. Romans 5:8 is another one. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. We were sinners. We were separated from God, but Christ died for us. Romans 10:9. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. Okay, so I went from being lost and all sinning and separated from God to being saved. How? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. Romans 5:1. Having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another important stop of assurance. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. You're at peace with God. Used to be an enemy, now you're at peace. Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now what is this? This is a road, a way for you, very simply, to open your Bible with a friend and say, do you know the major message of the Bible? Let me show you 5 or 6 verses that will show you what God says about who we are, about who Jesus is, about why he came, and how you can know him. How easy is that? Isn't that easy? Okay, well, you can know that. All right, here's another easy one. Are Catholics saved? All right, let's back up and answer this another way. How is anyone saved? How is anyone saved? It's really where you have to begin. The question is, are Catholics saved? How does anybody ever get saved? The way we get saved is by trusting in Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, and to give us his life. We are saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how anyone is ever saved. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one will ever boast. It is a gift of God to be saved by his grace. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as the Savior for their sinfulness and the sole source of their eternal life may be saved. Catholics, Hindus, Buddhists, pagans, and anyone in between. And apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Are Catholics saved? Some of them. Some of them who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and cling to Him alone for salvation are saved. That said, there are some very troubling doctrines within the Catholic Church. Doctrines which are false teachings, including that justification is at least part by works, that confession occurs through a priestly mediator, that there is a Pope who is called a Holy Father and his word is equal to the Scriptures, that there is a woman named Mary who is a perpetual virgin and is to be venerated and worshipped, the forbidding of marriage to the priesthood, the celebration of Mass in which the bread and the cup literally become the body and blood of Christ. These are false teachings. But in answer to the question, are Catholics saved? Every one of them who believes in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, is saved for eternity. Just like you and me. One more last simple question before we leave. How does a loving and sovereign God allow so much evil in the world? All right, we'll do that one next week. Okay. Let's pray together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I thank you, Father, that we can bring our questions to you. And with humble hearts, we can be taught the truth of God. And we ask you to teach us, to lead us into all truth by your Spirit. Remind us of the things you have said. Remind us of the things we need to know. And give us grace that we might follow you in all that we already know, that our faith will become stronger and stronger as we trust in Christ alone, even as we did in the moment of our salvation. I pray that in the uncertainty of the day in which we live, we might find help and hope in knowing that you are not surprised by the events of our life, of our nation, of our economy, of our family, of our children, of our parents. You are aware of what's happening in society and on the campus and in our neighborhood. And ours is to trust you, even in uncertainty, and to know that you will be God forever, unchanged by the things that change our view. We commit ourselves today with renewed faith to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and soul and strength. And where we have wandered away to our own understanding, to a view of life that rests in our own ingenuity instead of your grace, wean us back, that it will be the Lord we trust with all of our heart. May it begin with me. May it begin with this moment for all of us that we say together, you are our God, and our times are in your hands, and that's enough. We thank you for your love, we thank you for your truth, and we thank you for the gift of faith whereby we can trust you when once we trusted ourselves. We love you, and we worship you together in Jesus' name. Amen.